I'm supposed to talk on spiritual gifts as they relate to us using them in the body of Christ so that you can learn to use your gifts more in the church and build up the church. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, I really want to give a survey of what spiritual gifts are first, and then at the end, just give some hints about how to discover your gift. And then with a little bit of time at the end, and I'm pretty sure we're going to have a little bit of time because I think my talk's only about 30 minutes, we'll be able to discuss any questions that you have. So save your questions and maybe write them down. And hopefully most of your questions will relate not to all of the, I don't mind you asking difficult questions about spiritual gifts, but we want to particularly ask the kinds of questions and discuss tonight about how to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ, okay? So tonight, rather than sounding like a sermon, it's going to sound more like question-answer. And we're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, that was our scripture reading. Go ahead and open up there again. We're going to use 1 Corinthians 12 to as our text. And rather than preaching the whole passage, I'm going to glean truth from it. And we're going to do question-answer about spiritual gifts. And I think you'll find this interesting. Some of you have been in the church a little bit longer may remember I did some seminars on this before, so the material might sound very familiar, but hopefully this will be helpful to you. We already read the text before, so I'm not going to read it now, but if you open up, we're going to start kind of at verse 1 and working through, but not exactly going verse by verse, so just hang in there, you'll see what I mean, okay? Question number 1, how important are spiritual gifts? Look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be literally ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual, and actually the word gifts is not there, but it does mean spiritual gifts in this context, as you can go on to see in chapter 12. He's not talking about spiritual people. He's talking about spiritual equipment, spiritual gifts that are used to build up the body of Christ. He even lists some of them in the passage. So verse 1 says, it's not good to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, for they're provided by God through the Holy Spirit to His church. Actually, you'll glean the rest of that as we move through the passage. And since God gives spiritual gifts to His church, well, we ought to be concerned about them. God's given gifts. He wants us to use them. How important are they? Well, if He's taking time to give you a gift and He wants you to use it, and then He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about it, that probably is all we need to know to see that they're important to use. If we were going to preach and teach on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, which I recently did, I think there's a two-part series on that, or three-part, can't remember what it was, you can go back and learn about that passage there. But if we were going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we would see that five spiritual gifts are listed in that passage, and they're given to equip all of the other members of the body of Christ to use their spiritual gifts, and the whole purpose of that is to build up the body of Christ. So the whole building up of the body of Christ, not only its numerical growth, but its spiritual maturity, depends on the use of spiritual gifts. Everybody using them, everyone having their own part. So again, that shows why they're important. We could say this, to neglect to use spiritual gifts in the church will slow and hinder the growth of the church. It will hurt its health. So this isn't a side issue. This isn't just an issue to talk about because maybe someone went to a charismatic church or Pentecostal church and all of a sudden they got interested in spiritual gifts and wanted to know what it's about. Spiritual gifts are for every church. They're for this church. God wants us not to be ignorant of them. He wants us to use them. That's question number 1. Question number 2, how do you distinguish between true gifts and false manifestations? Because there are false manifestations. Well, a detailed answer is not given. I have some competition. A detailed answer is not given here, but there is a little bit of a hint that there was some mixture in the Corinthian church of true manifestations with some things that they were confused about. Look at verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, that's referring to the time before Christ, right? You were led astray to the mute idols. Idols don't speak. However you were led. You remember when you were not a Christian and you were led by these idols, by false teaching, by these false religions? You remember that time. Then, interestingly, says in verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Evidently, someone stood up in the Corinthian congregation and said that, the Spirit of God was leading him to say that, maybe perverting the teaching. I'm sorry, you stand too close, I spit on you here. It's a bad road to be in right here. because I get excited. You may want to move. That won't be the first time that happens. That won't be the only time that happens. Anyway, someone probably stood up and said, Jesus is accursed, and based it on something like what we're taught in Galatians chapter 3, where Jesus hung on the cross, and he became a curse for us, and so they took some kind of a perversion of that. And Paul is saying, are you kidding me? You have someone standing up in your congregation saying Jesus is accursed and claiming the Holy Spirit had them say that. Sorry, that would never happen. And if someone's making a genuine confession, Jesus is Lord, as it goes on to say, no one can really do that except the Holy Spirit moving them to do that. Now, keep in mind, he's not talking about magical words. I get a pagan could say Jesus is Lord and not mean it, but someone would confess Jesus is Lord, mean that. How does someone get to the point where they make that genuine confession? Answer, verse 3, only by the Holy Spirit working. So there are things the Holy Spirit moves people to say. There are things the Holy Spirit does not move people to say. Basic discernment, and he's trying to help the Corinthians to understand that. He's also saying don't think back to the weird spiritual manifestations that happened in your pagan worship services where sometimes they got drunk and there were sexual fornication and all kinds of things like that. They had ecstatic utterances. They had all kinds of even supernatural manifestations, and Paul's warning them, it's not like that anymore. That's not the way you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. The things of the Holy Spirit are different, so don't be confused by that. Okay? Satan can and does counterfeit spiritual gifts. But of course, he never makes anything as good as God, but he does confuse people who are less discerning. And so there are people that stand up now, they say they have the gift of healing, but their gift of healing doesn't fit the picture of the gift of healing we have in the Bible. There are people today that stand up and say, I have the gift of tongues, but what they're saying and practicing doesn't match up with what the Bible says the gift of tongues is. There are people that stand up and say they're an apostle today, but their apostleship doesn't meet the qualifications that the Bible very clearly gives. So there'll always be some kinds of counterfeits, and we have to make sure that we have a standard to use to know what's a true manifestation of the Spirit of God and what's false. And basically, it boils down to the Bible. It boils down to Scripture. God has given us the voice of the Holy Spirit to train our minds to think spiritually, and the voice of the Holy Spirit is not me. It's not somebody else standing up and saying that they're the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's right where? Right here. It's the Spirit who wrote this book. So to speak from the book is to speak from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit defines his own gifts and how those gifts are to be used, and we should pay attention to the Spirit of Jesus from the Bible. By the way, had here in my notes, I forgot to say this, that you can't even trust an angel coming down from heaven to tell you something, because Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one which I preached to you, let them be accursed. So sometimes someone may even appear as an angel of light, and someone may be very impressed with a supernatural manifestation and say, surely that's of God. And Paul says, that's not the standard. The standard is what comes out of that angel's mouth. If it doesn't square with the truth of the Bible, then let that angel be accursed. That's a, well, Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. He's not. He's the epitome of darkness, but he likes to think he is. By the way, if Satan did appear, I'd be convinced he would be gorgeous. He'd be beautiful, and he probably would shine. That would complete the deception. And so people would go, so, you know, we hear about the cults, and someone saw some angel in some backwoods of New York or whatever. Maybe they did see an angel. Maybe they're lying. Maybe they did see an angel. But if they saw an angel, they saw a fallen angel that was disguising themselves as an angel of light, because what came out of their mouth contradicted the voice of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Oh, I could talk a lot more on that, but let's move on. Question number 3. What is the definition of spiritual gifts? You might be like, wait, what's a spiritual gift? We're talking about spiritual gift. What is it? Well, in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, there are four words that are used. And all four of those words are used to describe spiritual gifts. In fact, every one of them means spiritual gifts in this context. Let me read this again. Now, there are varieties of gifts, there's the first word, but the same Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, and there are varieties of ministries. And the same Lord. Next word. There are varieties of effects. That's the third word if you're counting. But the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given, here's the fourth word, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We'll come back to that for the common good statement in a minute. So what's the definition of spiritual gifts? Look at the words. Four words. Verse 3, gifts. Charisma. Charisma is the word, gifts. Sound like anything you know. Charismatic churches get their name from this word, charisma. It means gifted. The word clearly affirms that spiritual gifts are gifts. In other words, they're not earned, they're bestowed by God to undeserving people. We got them, we didn't deserve them. God gave them to us. It's one of His grace gifts, part of the package that He gives to us because He's such a bountiful and gracious God. That's exciting. Now listen to how Paul describes his ministry gift. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about his ministry gift in Ephesians 3:8. He says, "To me, the very least of the saints..." That's a very humble statement, right? "To me, the very least of the saints, this grace..." The grace he's talking about there is ministering grace, not salvation grace. "This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." He looks at himself and says, "I'm the very least of all the saints, but this gift of grace, this apostolic preaching ministry that I have, was given to me so that I would preach." His ministry was particularly to the Gentiles, not the Jews. And so he was the apostle to the Gentiles. It is a thing given us. It is grace. As I said, a charismatic is one who is gifted by God's grace. How many of you in here are charismatic? Thank you. Some of you are catching on pretty quickly. I'm charismatic in the biblical sense that I'm a gifted person. That doesn't mean that I think I'm very special. I'm a gifted musician or something like that. You say, "I'm gifted. I'm a gifted athlete." I'm not a gifted athlete. We're talking about spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian born again, the Spirit of God is in you, you have at least a gift. And so you are charismatic. You are gifted. Now, if you're not born again, you're not sure you're saved, the Spirit of God's not in you, then you're not. You may be gifted in the talented sense, in which many people in the natural sense are gifted with, endowed with intelligence or art or things like that. But that's not what we're talking about. Okay? The second descriptive word is in verse 5. It's the word ministries, diakoneon. Get a word deacon from it. Basically, it means a service or a ministry. Originally, diakoneon meant a person who would wait on tables as people were eating, like a servant. Then it came to mean any lowly service that someone would do, but especially that of slaves to their masters. This shows that spiritual gifts are given to create services for other people on behalf of our Lord, our Master. Spiritual gifts, therefore, are not meant to bestow titles of honor, but to equip people for better, menial, often thankless service for the Master, who will repay us, towards other people. If you really love the Master, then you serve the Master's people, okay? You serve Him as a servant. The third descriptive word is in verse 6. It's the word effects, energematon. We get our word energy from that, energematon. It refers to the actual working of something. There's a thing that's working. It's carrying out. It's accomplishing something. And so that lets us know spiritual gifts are not only gifts that are given us to minister and serve to other people, but they have real active energy in them. They accomplish things. This is what's actually done by the gift. You beginning to get a form a definition of what a spiritual gift is in your mind? Divine power is at work in spiritual gifts. It's not your power, my power, it's divine power. The last word is manifestations, phanerosis. It means that which is revealed or becomes plain or seen or obvious. Something that becomes evident. The word tells us that spiritual gifts, as they're used, are put on display, and the gift itself isn't seen. Obviously, it's invisible, and the Spirit of God is not seen. He's invisible, but what they accomplish is seen. It will become evident and manifested within the body of Christ. That's exciting. That's exciting. And by the way, that applies to all of the spiritual gifts, not just the ones that might be a little more showy. If someone had the gift of healing, you know, there's a lame person, put the hands on them, and immediately they stand up and they walk, and it's clear that it's a miracle. Well, everyone would be able to see the healing, right? I mean, you can't really look inside and see how the leg was fixed and all of that. Well, now I guess we could. We have the x-rays and all that. But if you have the gift of service, or if you have the gift of helps, or the gift of administration, or the gift of faith, or any of the other gifts that may or maybe not quite as showy or what people would consider supernatural, it still manifests itself in some way, and you begin to see the effect of that. All right. Now, if we put all four of those words together, we come up with an uninspired definition but one I think that is faithful to these words in this text, and I'd give this to you. You can write it down if you want. I'll give it twice. A spiritual gift is a divine enablement freely distributed by the Holy Spirit and revealed through effective service toward the body of Christ. One more time. A spiritual gift is a divine enablement freely distributed by the Holy Spirit and revealed through effective service in the body of Christ or toward the body of Christ, either way. Okay, that's what a spiritual gift is. Question number four. What is the source of spiritual gifts? Well, that's easy. Look back at verses 4 through 7 again. There's a repeated word that is accentuated. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we have same Spirit, same Lord, same God who works. Answer, the source of spiritual gifts is the Trinity, the divine Trinity. You have it right there. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. The Lord Jesus assigns the ministries that flow from the gifts. After all, He's the Master. And God causes the effects He wants from those appointed ministries. Viewed in relation to the Holy Spirit, we call them gifts. Viewed in relation to the Lord, we call them services. Viewed in relation to God, they are powerful effects and workings. In relation to all of them, they're manifestations. If we turn the order around, we could see this. It was God the Father who gave God the Son to be head over the church. There's one head of the church. It's not the Pope in Rome. It's not the pastor in the local church. It's not a bunch of cardinals. It's not anything like that. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. The Bible is so plain and clear about that. Ephesians 1, other places, okay? So God the Father gave Jesus Christ to be the head of the church. And He is our head as a gift to the church. We have a wonderful head. That's Ephesians 1, 22. The Father then gave the Holy Spirit to God the Son as a gift for having accomplished all the work that He was sent into the world to do. Remember, after He finished the work on the cross, after He was buried, after He rose from the dead, He appeared for 40 days, staying on earth. Then, after 40 days, He ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He sat down 10 days later on the day of the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. He sent and poured out the Holy Spirit on His followers in Acts 2. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, and then He poured forth the Holy Spirit upon His disciples. Okay? That's Acts 2:33. Christ then gave, well, I just said this, Christ gave the Spirit to His church. Why? Because He's now absent from the church, at least physically, bodily. And He told them He would not leave His followers as orphans, so He poured forth His Spirit so that He might dwell and come and live inside of us and empower us so that Jesus is present with us through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, having come into the life of every single believer, He makes His own sovereign decision about which spiritual gifts to give to which people. You might say the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. No offense to Ross. The Holy Spirit is the real administrator of the universal church and each local church, which is part of the universal church. And so the Holy Spirit decides this person is going to get the gift of teaching. This person is going to get the gift of mercy. This person is going to get the gift of giving. This person is going to get the gift of leadership. And He apportions them out to the people He wants to, sovereignly distributing them. And, of course, once you get the gift, a little writing comes across your forehead so you know exactly which gift you got, right? No, I was joking. I was just joking in there, okay? Just joking. No, that's not true. So we're going to have to talk about how do you know which gift you got? Because it is invisible, right? All right. We call the gifts, mostly we call them spiritual gifts, not because they're invisible, not because they're not tangible, but because they're related to the Holy Spirit. They're the Spirit's gifts, spiritual gifts in that sense. Yes, they're invisible, but that's not why we call it spiritual gifts. Because it's the Holy Spirit, even though God the Father is involved in the gifting and God the Son is involved in the gifting, it is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, who's particularly involved in making sure every believer has a gift which gift they have, and then working immediately in their life to encourage them to use that and to empower them in the use of that. So we don't call them father gifts. We don't call them son gifts. We call them spiritual gifts to relate to the Holy Spirit. By the way, and this is a side note, and I can tell I'm taking longer than I thought I would. Sorry. Hope it's interesting to you. Paul's theology is really very important for church life because the unity of the Trinity in heaven should result in the unity of the body of Christ on earth. The unity of giving the gifts to us should result in the use of those gifts and there be unity on earth. It has to do with growth and unity as well. Question number 5, how many gifts of the Spirit are there? This is a harder question to answer. The answer, we could say, is in verses 4 through 6. Again, notice a repeating word, the word varieties. Do you see it in there? Varieties, varieties, varieties. It's a repeating word. Actually, I think varieties is a weak translation of the Greek word diaresis. It actually means divisions or apportionments or distributions. It's not just that there are different gifts, as the word variety implies, but that they are taken from one source and then they're divided up. They're all distributed from the one source, okay? Picture the one Holy Spirit coming to all the church and then dividing up His gifts among the saints. By the way, every single one of these gifts the Lord Jesus Himself had. And so being the Spirit of Christ, just taking all of the abilities that Jesus Christ had and instead of giving them to one person, dividing them up into what He calls His own what? Body. Isn't that interesting? We are the body of Christ manifesting all these spiritual gifts to reflect what the body of Christ used to do when He was on the planet and was exercising them. Now, some may say, what about the gift of tongues, interpretation? We don't have a record of Jesus doing that. But in every other case, we can see the Lord Jesus full of mercy, full of faith, to the max, all of those gifts. He was even a sent one by God the Father, so he can claim His apostleship there as well. Now, there are 5 New Testament passages that list the gifts of the Spirit. Every single list is different, and no list is complete. So the only thing you can do with that is to put them all together and count them up and see how many you have. And when you do that, you're still not quite sure how many there are because some of the gifts sound similar. Is the gift of helps the same gift as the gift of service? Some say yes, some say no. Problem is there's no description or demonstration of those two gifts like there are of other gifts. There's a lot of information given about the gift of prophecy, a lot of information given about the gift of tongues, a lot of information given about the gift of teaching, a lot of information given about the gift of apostleship and some others, gift of faith, but not a lot, gift of discernment, not a lot about some of the gifts. And so you're like, all you have is the Word. So you have to take the Word, think about it, see how it's used, and understand from the Word what it would be. So I'll answer it this way. There's somewhere around 20 gifts. Might be 21, might be 22, might be 19, might be 18. Depends on how you count them. I'm not going to list them all tonight and talk about them. But we can, at your question and answer time, we can deal with that a little bit. Some people say, well, are the lists comprehensive? I mean, are there some gifts of the Spirit that are not listed in the New Testament? Might there be more? It's a great question. We don't have a definitive answer. When people try to come up with a gift that's not in one of the lists, they either start talking about natural abilities. I have the gift of music. No, that's a natural ability. Or they come up with something that is a spiritual enablement. But if you look at the gifts already in the list, you could easily say taking that gift and putting them together and you'd have the one they're talking about. For example, the gift of hospitality is not mentioned as a gift of the Spirit. But that might be a combination of the gift of giving. And that, if someone is very strong in hospitality, that is, I'm not saying it's a gift of the Spirit, might be a combination of the gift of giving along with the gift of exhortation or something like that. So people try to figure out what would be another enablement in the church. Some people say, well, I have the gift of leading small groups, but that might be part of what the gift of teaching is. Not everybody who has the gift of teaching stands up in a class or in a sermon like that. They may have like a one-on-one ability, like a counselor to sit down and talk with people, right? Or maybe small group discussion and they can really help out like that. It's hard to think of something that's not encompassed in those 20 words. You could try it. I remember trying it and racking my brain, thinking about reading books and other suggestions that people had, and I never found one solid example of something that was not covered. So I personally believe the lists are exhaustive when you put them together and that's what the Spirit intended. All right, question number six, who gets spiritual gifts? That's easy. Look at verse 6. There are varieties, effects, but the same God who works all things in all. I know the word persons is not in the original, but it means persons. That means everybody in the body of Christ has a spiritual gift. In fact, as we read on in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll realize that everybody's a part of the body. Remember, it even goes out of the way to say, if the head says to the feet, you're not part of the body, you're just a foot down there, you're no good. He's still a part of the body just because the head got proud, you know, or the eyes talking to the nose or something like that. And they think that they're the stuff, they're the part of the body that's more important. Still a part of the body. So if you're part of the body, you have a gift. If you don't have a gift, you're not part of the body. You have, in fact, you're given a gift so that you can function in the body, so you can do something in the body. I mean, the finger has a job to do, right? The nose has a job to do. Just... supposed to laugh when I start talking like that. The knee has a job to do. The belly, everything has a job to do. That's why it's in the body. So as soon as you were placed in the body, i.e. when you were saved, you had a gift because you had a function, because you're supposed to do something in the body. Now, it's true you might get better at doing it over the years as you become a stronger Christian, et cetera, et cetera. But you still had it. You still had the gift. You just needed to learn to develop it. I had a spiritual gift, you know, for a couple of years. And all of a sudden, I was like, oh, I got a spiritual gift. I kind of woke up like, I got to use that. Oh, maybe I have been using it. What is it? You know, I had all these questions. And so I got interested in it. All right? Ephesians 4, by the way, says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, says each one has it. Romans 12, 3, God has allotted to each of us, each believer, a measure of faith. So the scripture affirms that over and over again. If you look at 1 Corinthians 2:11, it rules out unbelievers because it says they can't receive the things of the Spirit of Christ. All right, question number 7. Do you get more than one gift? Some people have tried to find, like the scripture might say, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving. They look at the word a and they go, ah, see, you only get one gift. But there is no indefinite article in Greek. The A is just put in there to help with the translation. So it's not limiting to one. And others will go, they'll talk about, there's a list, all are not this, all are not that. That's true. What it means is not everybody has the gift of teaching, but that doesn't mean a person who has the gift of teaching doesn't also have the gift of mercy. Okay? So there's nothing, and you could study this, there's nothing in Scripture that limits the number of spiritual gifts to one. I personally think that what God has done, if we tie in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says he has appointed good works for each of us to do. He prepared good works beforehand that each of us should walk in it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That whatever the good deeds are, the good works that as believers he predestined for us to do, he had already determined what, use this word, what blend of spiritual gifts you needed to carry out those good works, which means we probably have a blend of spiritual gifts. Maybe one is more dominant, maybe two are dominant, and you can tell that as you're looking at people. Paul definitely had more than one. We know that because he was a prophet and apostle. Boom, there's two. He said he spoke in tongues. There's three. Who would doubt that he had the gift of faith? You know, I mean, if you go through, I think he had five or six different kinds of gifts. And I think apostles had to be particularly gifted, especially gifted, because they were used in founding the church. All right, question number 8. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Let me see if you can answer that. What's the purpose of the spiritual gifts? Raise your hand if you think you know.
For our employment.
For our employment and for our what else? For our building up, employing it to build up the body of Christ. Some people act as if spiritual gifts are for them to build up their, I got this. Or I'm going to go into my closet and I'm going to edify myself with a certain gift. That's why as soon as you finish reading chapter 12, it turns into chapter 13. That's what happens after chapter 12. You get chapter 13, right? And what is 1 Corinthians 13 all about? Love. And why does Paul have to write to the Corinthians about love? Because they were, some of them, bragging about which spiritual gifts they had and using them for self-edification. And people misread 1 Corinthians 14 because it talks about tongues being used for self-edification. Paul's trying to say, don't use it that way. The only reason to use tongues, which I believe would be better translated languages, is if it could benefit the body of Christ the way prophecy does. That's his whole point. Prophecy is a greater gift than tongues. Unless tongues can be interpreted, because then it can be understood. If it's understood, then it benefits the whole body of Christ. And it's all about edification. Look back at verse 7. But to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. What's the common good? The common good of the body, as the context talks about it. It goes on to mention. Okay? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. Employ it in serving one another. There we go. Question number 10. When did I get my spiritual gift? Yes. 1 Peter 4:10. Question number 10. When did I get my spiritual gift? Answer, as soon as you were saved. As soon as you were saved, you were forgiven of all your sins, you were justified, you were born again. You received the Holy Spirit who indwelled you. You became a temple of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he came in, the second he came in, if we want to bring it down to time, he had already given you a spiritual gift. You had to have it from the beginning because every Christian has it. So if it was delayed and some got it later, like some people say, you got to seek for certain spiritual gifts. You got to try to get a spiritual gift. They even misunderstand the very last verse in chapter 12 there, where it says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Paul's not saying, if you're not an apostle, try to become one. He's saying the word desire there is the word that should more accurately be translated, be zealous for. Be zealous for. And he's not talking to individuals. He's talking to the church as a whole. He's saying, I want you, Corinthian church, to be zealous for the greater gifts. First apostles, second prophet, third teachers. He gives them in the order of their priority. Why should the Corinthian church be zealous for the greater gifts? Because when the apostle came to their congregation, that gift, the exercise of that greater gift, was something that benefited the body of Christ. That's why they were to be zealous for it. To ask yourself to get the gift is to A, misunderstand that the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives it to you. B, it's to misunderstand that you're given it right at the time that you're saved. And C, it's to misunderstand that very verse that is not understood properly in its context. You are not to seek after getting a certain spiritual gift. That's lack of trust in God. That's not biblical. You are to accept the sovereign gift of what God has given you and begin using that. Question 9. Did I skip 9? I skipped 9. Sorry about that. There's no 9. There is no 9. Sorry. I must have erased that one. Question number 11, or 10, depending on how you're looking at it. Did some gifts of the Holy Spirit cease? The answer is yes. That's a definite answer. And it would take longer. It took me a whole 2 messages to try to explain that. One thing you should know is that when we say the gifts ceased, that's not a belief, that's a fact. That's what actually happened. When the end of the first century came, the second century Christians said the gifts ceased. There were certain gifts of the Holy Spirit that ceased. The gift of apostleship, the gift of prophecy, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, and the gift of healing. Those 6 sign gifts definitely ceased. The second century Christians who were very zealous for Christ, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, said that they ceased. That's just an historical fact. A lot of people overlook that, but that's not an opinion, that's a fact. The second thing that we know, when some people say, wait a minute, why would any of the gifts of the Spirit cease? The answer very clearly is because the purpose for the gift ceased. The purpose for the gift of apostleship was to found the church at the very beginning. In Ephesians 2:20, it says, the foundation of the church is laid on the apostles and prophets. And that's why Jesus said there's certain qualifications to be an apostle. You can't be an apostle if I don't handpick you. You can't be an apostle if you didn't see the resurrected Jesus in the first century at the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel. Paul says he's the very last one to see the resurrected Jesus, so nobody could be an apostle after him. So there's very clear statements in Scripture that nobody can be an apostle. There's at least one gift of the Spirit that the Bible clearly teaches that ceased. And if I were to take time with you about prophecy and the others, I could explain why those gifts ceased. It basically has to do with God had a function and a purpose for them. That function and purpose was related to the founding of the church and the giving of New Testament revelation. When that was accomplished, the purpose for the gift ceased. And a lot of people are looking for, you know, the one verse that says this gift ceased, and that's the wrong way to try to study it. That would take a longer study that we're not supposed to get into tonight. I know you have questions about that. We'll probably just talk about that on the side. But I wanted to say enough just to whet your appetite for that. But there's a lot of gifts that did not cease. And so we still have 15 or so that are remaining and that are God's will that we use. By the way, even though the gift of apostleship and prophecy ceased, the effects of their gift are still benefiting every local church by the product of the use of their gifts, which is the writing of the New Testament. So in a sense, Hope Bible Church is ministered to by apostles and prophets, just not active ones who are alive, the ones that are in here who are ministering their gift to us from there. Read Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and it's pretty conclusive with the picture he gives about the building of the church there, how apostles and prophets were only at the founding of the church and not beyond that as well. There's a lot of false teaching about that these days, and so I need to warn you about that. There's a lot of phony manifestations of the Spirit that they say are spiritual gifts today, and they're not. And there's a lot of wrong intimidation that comes about from that, and so I want to make sure your consciences are not bound by that. Next question. And here's really where we wanted to go for application. And I'm going to end with this question. How do I discover my spiritual gift? How do I discover and maybe even use my spiritual gift? So we're going to slow down here. Well, as you look into the passages on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, you will not find anywhere any steps to discover what spiritual gift you have. There's nowhere that says, here's how you go about determining which gifts you have and which gifts you don't have. There are many exhortations that say, here's the list of gifts, use yours. Now put those two facts side by side. You'll have to take my word on one. You can study that for yourself. But there is nowhere that says, here are the steps you take to discover your spiritual gift. And yet we're told you have one. Here's the names of them. Get busy using them. They're important. They build up the body of Christ. Put those facts side by side, and you tell me, where does that lead us? Help me out a little bit. Raise your hand. Where do you think that that leaves us? He's going to call on him. Better have a good answer there. Bill? Praying about it, but after you pray about it,
you have some characteristics that lead you to think you might do it. Jump in and try to find it out. Experiment,
jump in and use it. You think you might have it. Those are actually three things you said right there. John? It's going to become clear, it's going to become evident, John said, as you get busy using, you get busy serving within the body of Christ. The first conclusion I had is it must not be too hard to figure out what spiritual gift you have. Otherwise, there would have to be quite a bit of explanation about how to discover it. It must be fairly evident that people were able to be involved in the body of Christ and have some personal reflection and get some feedback from others and look at what they were able to do and even evaluate passions and desires they have when they're yielded to God and put all of that together and begin to discover and maybe even have a growing amount of confidence the longer that they're serving in the body of Christ. So where your minds went is where just about everybody who writes on spiritual gifts describes it this way, that there is a revealing of what gift you have. There's no way in the world I knew I had a gift of teaching first couple years. I mean, I wasn't going to teach anything. I was told I knew nothing. I wasn't going to try to teach anybody, you know. Even when we had a Bible study, I was like, I'm not leading this. I'm not doing this. I'm not, you know. I wasn't going to do it because it takes time to discover that. Mildred.
Yes. Don't you learn your spiritual gift through the leading of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, but since he doesn't give you an audible, clear voice that says, Mildred, you have the gift of mercy.
But prayer and spiritual gift itself, does it not lead you?
I guess it depends on what you mean by lead, Mildred. You're not gonna get a definitive statement that this is your spiritual gift. You should be prayerful about it, and the Spirit of God will, as you are working, reveal it to you. Yes. Yes. Yes, but I think it's more than just prayer and mystically being led. I think you have to be involved in serving. And as you're doing that serving, that's how the Holy Spirit will manifest that gift to you. In other words, it's not just a mystical, I'm in my closet praying and all of a sudden I get this thought, I have the gift of leadership. It's I'm praying in my closet and then I come out and I'm doing things and someone says to me, you know, you led that very well and that encouraged these people. It helped that ministry to go well. And you're like, oh, okay, I didn't know that. I didn't really want to do that. I was afraid to do that. And then you're in another circumstance. You do it again. You hear it again. And you're like, no, I'm afraid to do that. And you realize that your lack of faith and your lack of character may be holding you back from using a gift. But the Holy Spirit is using that, if you want to use the word lead, to reveal that to you. Yes, yes. Uh-huh. Good. Yes.
If you see a need in the church, in the body where you are, if you can discern that, maybe that's the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to a need that you have like that. That's what you have to do.
Yes, so you see a need, you don't sit there and say, am I gifted for that? You get busy, and then you find out over time whether you're gifted or not. Someone might say, maybe, let's say, for example, I'll just give you some examples because that helps. You go and you minister to people who are in the hospital, but you come across too strong, maybe because you're gifted with exhortation, but what they need is the gift of mercy. And you find out when people are sick, they don't call on you to go bedside. But they call on, you know, Sister so-and-so to go bedside. And you begin to put it together. Oh, I have the gift of exhortation. I better be careful how and where I use that gift. Whereas, you know, someone with the gift of mercy might have an extra ability to empathize. By the way, all Christians are to be merciful, but there's people with the gift of mercy. What does that mean? That means some are especially gifted and enabled to show mercy and compassion to people when others show some but not have that full manifestation. Why are they put in the body of Christ? So the rest of us who don't have the gift of mercy can what? Can receive from that, glean from that, learn a little bit from that, and become a little more merciful, even if we're not totally gifted. Everyone is to be teaching somebody, right? But some are very gifted in teaching that helps other people to improve in the ways that they teach. Everybody has to have faith to be a Christian or you're not even saved, right? But there's someone who has the gift of faith. What does that mean? That means when the board's sitting around trying to figure out, do we go forward and do such and such? You know, several people sit around and go, I don't know. I don't know. And then someone full of the Spirit stands up and says, like Joshua, let us conquer the land. It is before us. Let us go. And the other people are like, that guy's crazy. Get him off the board, you know. He has the gift of faith. Another guy sees chaos. He sees the saints wanting to serve and he goes, slow down. And he helps people to find order and how to use it and make sure everything goes and flows. And that person has the gift of administration. Now that's the other thing I wanted to say. I'll call you in just a second. The other thing I wanted to say is sometimes people have a natural ability and they think, well, if I'm a good organizer, that means I have the spiritual gift of administration. No, not necessarily. It is true that God can take that and turn that. But the gift of administration has a spiritual effect. It's not just arranging things. It's arranging things in a spiritual way that helps to produce a spiritual effect. Same thing with teaching. There are lots of people who are unsaved that can teach all kinds of things and do it very well, right? All kinds of teachers that are out there in the world, and you might say they have the gift of teaching, not the spiritual gift of teaching. They don't have the Spirit of God inside them if they're unsaved. But spiritual teaching has an effect that changes people's lives and brings their mind into greater faith and obedience to God and all of that. So it has to have a spiritual effect to it. Yes, Mildred?
I just want to know this, you know, because I have a problem with this. No one person's spiritual gift is the same. No one serves the same. No one does the same thing the same. So I'm wondering, me when one another look at each other, oh, they're not serving like me, or
excellent question.
I'm not doing what they're doing, or...
Excellent question. And I think some of the divisions and conflicts and strife in the body of Christ comes about because people are looking at the church and issues related to their own giftedness. And so they begin judging other people that don't respond to a situation like they do. For example, we had an outreach on a Sunday, an evangelistic outreach that Brother Marcassani led, right? I'm sure as he's going out, he's struggling sometimes with how come more people aren't coming out to go door to door and do evangelism? He's looking at it through his evangelistic gift, right? Whereas on the same Sunday, someone may have been down at Howard County visiting someone in the hospital thinking, why aren't more people at Hope here visiting the sick? Now, I'm just assuming maybe they have the gift of mercy, right? Whereas as a teacher, I might be, why aren't more people here to hear the Word of God for teaching? You know what I'm saying? I might be speaking from my giftedness, and we might judge one another about that because we're looking at things from the way we're gifted. I don't know if that's exactly what you're talking about, but that happens in the body of Christ. Okay. So we need to value the other person's gift the same way we value our gift and realize, I'm glad there's a teacher here, but I'm also glad there's that guy with discernment, there's that guy with leadership, there's those many people, because I'm convinced a lot of people have the gift of service and helps because you need lots of people helping. In other words, how do you know you have the gift of helps? Because you don't want to be out front. You want to help the person who's out front. You want to get behind them and you want to help them, help them, help them, help them. And you want them to do everything. And you're there and you're excited about the success of that ministry because that's how you're gifted, you see. So I get excited about this topic because I think as you really begin to understand all of this, you can see, wow, more of this is needed, you know. Miss Lily. Because they have that gift.
Yeah,
exactly. Some of them may have the gift, but they haven't developed it well, and so they need to be helped. You're right about that. Some people they don't have the gift, and they're trying to have the gift. Other people have the gift. They're fearful. They're not as godly. They're not as holy in their heart. And so they're not developed. Yeah. Well, they need to be developed and they need to be helped along, some of them. But you're right, some people don't have the gift. See, I say that because some of you, it's likely that you have a gift that you've only maybe used a little or you're not using as much. And one of the reasons for that might be laziness. It might be fear.
Fear is a big thing.
Well, no, laziness is pretty big. Laziness, fear, it may be distracted with worldly things, that you're so distracted with taking care of things in the world, you don't really see why you need to put so much energy and effort into the church, you know? I'm not disagreeing, I'm just having fun here a little bit. Alonda? Yeah, it depends. See, people use terms in different ways, and that's the problem. In 1 John chapter 2, it speaks of, John is talking to the entire church, and he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and because no lie is of the truth. And he goes on and he says, let that abide with you which you had from the beginning. The anointing he's referring to there is the reception of the Holy Spirit that the church had. In that context, there were people that had departed from the true church, were teaching false doctrine about Christ, were not loving the brethren, and were not obeying the commands of Christ. You read 1 John, that's very evident. And the true church was looking over at these people that were saying they had something better than the church. And John was writing to them to reassure them, you don't need to follow them. You don't need to listen to them. Whatever they claim that they have as something extra, something else, something on top of what you had, you don't need any of it. You already have the anointing, the Holy Spirit, who is your teacher. And so there the anointing is the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to giftedness, particularly with preaching, people talk about that, preaching and teaching. It has been evident throughout church history that some men have been called of God and very specially gifted so that they could arise in church history and bring about a revival, bring about a great effect of the working of the Word of God in their lives. Those people, I guess we might say they're very gifted, have been called at times anointed. That's what some people mean by anointed. That's using it in a different sense. I prefer to say that they're particularly a gifted, but I don't mind the term. Anointed just means, you know, endowed or, you know, something put on them. As long as it's understood in that way and not understood as something that maybe the Holy Spirit is talking directly through them outside of Scripture or something like that. Yeah. That's a whole other talk, though, if I get more into that. I am going to do a sermon on ordination soon. Because there's questions about that. I'm going to do that on Sunday morning. I'm going to do a sermon on ordination. So I hope to address some of those things there, what the Scripture says about ordination. Yes, I'll go to Sasan first.
Yeah, I guess I have a question. Kind of alluded to this earlier, how sometimes you need to develop the gift more, I guess, you need to improve your spiritual walk. Is it possible that someone, as they mature, that they can acquire more gifts? I don't know when that's all the gifts.
No. You won't acquire more gifts. You will discover what was already there. You'll find out you have more of, you already had that gift. The Spirit gives them all at the time of salvation. And you can see that, again, just read through 1 Corinthians 12 and you could see He's already determined what part of the body you're in, what you're supposed to do. That doesn't mean you know it. You may discover one sooner than another. And again, like I said, it's possible it can be a blend because God's sovereign in bestowing that and He's got good works He's predestined for you to walk in. And since He predestined the good works, it makes sense that He predestined the gifts also that he gives to you. Those go hand in hand. Yes, Stephanie.
Just because if you're not, you don't have a particular gift, does it mean that you should avoid serving in that way?
Not necessarily. Not necessarily. That's an excellent question. That's an excellent question. I would say not necessarily. And I was so glad at the beginning of this church plant that people did all kinds of things that they weren't any good at, just to help the church get started. And they learned through that process where they best help the body. You know, I'm not going to give examples. But I mean, I've done things I'm not all that good at, just because I have to do it. And I'm waiting for that person to emerge. I'm praying, Holy Spirit, bring someone into the church who has that gift, or show someone who's already in the church that they have that gift and let it become, because I don't want to do this anymore. And desire has a lot to do with that. If I'm yielded and I want to obey God and I have a strong desire to do something, that's an indication the Holy Spirit put that in your heart. On the other hand, if you have a strong desire not to do something, it might be because you're lazy, you're afraid, you're worldly distracted. I told God once I would never be a pastor. I did. I honestly, and I was not, I was dead serious about it. I wanted to have a real job. I didn't want to be a pastor. The pastors that I knew of in my life were frankly, they were effeminate. And I said, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. And it was by seeing other examples of pastors, and that a pastor primarily is a teacher, sets an example as a teacher, and he prays for the flock, that I was like, okay, well, and then I began to think about that, pray about that, and people were telling me, you should be a pastor, you should be a pastor. I kept thinking, like, you're just saying that because you don't study the Bible a lot. You know, you're just trying, I study the Bible, so I'm supposed to be a pastor. You're just trying, you know, you're lazy. You're not. But then after a while, you realize I shouldn't be picking on, maybe they're seeing something about me. And then when your wife and your mom and your wife's mom and everyone else starts confirming it, then you're like, oh, okay, that gets you thinking. And then there are other things that happen as well. There are internal, subjective things that happen. There are external things that happen. You piece it all together and you begin to learn that way.
Did you become miserable when you...
I came to the conclusion I couldn't do anything else. I'll put it that way. Not that I wasn't able to do anything else, but that I would never have rest doing anything else.
Until you go and do it.
Yeah. And in my case, I have to say also, I wanted to leave this church more than once. I wanted to flee. I really had an affinity with Jonah. Jonah was my buddy there. I thought, this guy's got some. I want to get out of here. I want to go back to California. This is too hard, you know. And I really didn't believe that God would. California's nice, huh? I really didn't believe that God gave me release to do that, so I stayed put. It was more out of a sense, not just that I was called to the pastorate, but I was called to Maryland to do this. And there was a sense about that, too. And it wasn't all subjective. There were some objective things that I matched there as well. But now I want to talk about me. I want to talk about you and your gifts.
Question number 13.
We're out of time. I just noticed it's 8:30. We're out of time.
Over the years.
How many of y'all want to take a few more minutes to talk about it? Okay. All right. No. This is fine. I was just making sure. Go ahead.
Number 13. Over the years, does your gift change?
No. But it can become better. Now, I want to talk about the difference between gifts and fruit. There's the gifts of the Holy Spirit and fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is what?
Love, joy,
love, joy. That's character. Gifts are abilities. I know mercy sounds like both. And I know faith sounds like both. But mercy means in its ability to demonstrate mercy in people's lives. Okay, the more you grow in maturity and have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, the better your exercise of your abilities. See, so the fruit, in a sense, helps to empower and fill out the gift so that when the gift is used, it's used with joy, it's used with self-control, it's used faithfully and all the rest of that, okay? But no, it doesn't change. It doesn't change. You don't add more. You have what you have, what you have. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't change His mind. He's sovereign. He knows everything. He gave you exactly what He wants to give you. He knows. Yes?
Would it be safe to say, since Paul used the metaphor of a body, and since we've all got bodies, and I've got ears, hands, feet, isn't it possible that we all got all the gifts minus the ones that have ceased, and we should use them all to the best of our ability?
That's where...
And again, if I'm going with metaphor, I'm left-handed. So I might have one gift that's predominant, but I still use my right hand, even if it is like showing hospitality or...
I have to answer that with a pretty strong no. Because in Romans 12, it makes it, and 1 Corinthians 12 does the same. It says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, you see, do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise, if prophecy, use that, in other words. If teaching, use that. If service, use that. So the clear indication is they're different. We don't have all. 1 Corinthians 12 says we don't have all. Not everybody has this. That's why, by the way, when the charismatic churches say everyone needs to speak in tongues, they're automatically wrong. Boom. If everyone has to speak in tongues, that directly contradicts what it says. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all speak in tongues, not all have gift of tongues. So that you could tell instantly there's something wrong with that. Okay? But, I mean, I didn't mean to shoot it down there, Danny, but I think the Bible's pretty clear about that, that no, we don't have them all, and my guess is we have 2, 3, 4, 5, something like that in some kind of a blend, and that we should discover and use them. We may just have one. Some of us may just have one, and maybe it's a very dominant one, and we should use that one very strongly. Some people may feel, well, I feel like I got this, and I feel like I got that. And just because you have some ability in that area doesn't mean you're really gifted. In other words, everyone has discernment, doesn't mean they have the gift of discernment. Everyone can lead in some circumstances, doesn't mean they're really equipped to be a leader. Also, by the way, sometimes it helps to belong to smaller churches where there's not other people to do things and you have to step up and do things because then you discover things that you wouldn't when you're in a larger church. But then in a larger church has advantages because you have people who, you know, because there's so many people, they have worked themselves into that area of that giftedness, and it becomes very clear, wow, look at so-and-so serving in that area. They really have that gift, and they become a model for other people as well. So there's advantages and disadvantages. But what's interesting is, does every body of Christ, maybe that would be the question to ask, does every local body have all of the remaining gifts? That would be an interesting question, and I don't have the answer to that. I would assume since some of the bodies of Christ are very small and just developing, the answer would be no, but that the Spirit of God works towards bringing that out, filling that out, and maturing the church. Because you need it. You need all those functions for it to go well. So most yes and probably all no is how I'd answer that, but I'm not positive about that. All right, we've gone over time. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I'll hang around for any other questions you have. I know it wasn't a typical message, but I know it's an important thing to discover. I do need to emphasize there's a difference between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift to every believer. If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. The Holy Spirit will come into your life, and He will save you. And then He brings those enablements, those gifts. So first you have to have the gift of the Holy Spirit before you can have one of the gifts or manifestations or services that the Holy Spirit brings to you. Okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I pray that you take these words from 1 Corinthians 12 and develop the discernment and excitement of your people to use the gifts for the common good. We thank you for the miraculous gifts given at the beginning of the church that particularly helped to manifest kingdom signs to the Jews and help them to know and understand that there was the coming of the age of the kingdom if they would repent as a nation and they would receive Christ. We thank you how they gave testimony to the apostles that they were indeed giving new revelation from you in the line of Elijah and Moses, and that you had a purpose for all of these gifts throughout church history. We pray for these folk that they would use their gifts more, discover them more, that you would help us to be yielded to you, wanting to be led by you and learn from you that we might use our gifts more. For we do ask it in the name of our Master whom we serve with our gifts. Amen.